We've all heard folks say things like, I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I believe. Now, if what a person believes is not according to the Scripture, then what they believe has no spiritual or eternal value at all. What they believe is really worthless. Paul said, "For I delivered, I preached unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, it's the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, that generates and creates eternal life in us. And when our Lord was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, over and over again, with each temptation, he said, "It is written, it is written." What was he talking about? What's written in this book? He said, "It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's what's recorded in this book that you hold this morning. The Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me." This book. Over 300 times in the Old and in the New Testament, the words "it is written" appear on the pages of Scripture. So, my question to you this morning is a simple one. Very few people know the answer to it, though. And that is, what is truth? Maybe more correctly asked would be, who is truth? John the Baptist bore witness of the truth, the Scripture says in John 5:33. John's witness was this: "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Word of God says the truth will make you free, John 8:32. We know that it's Christ who frees and delivers us from the bondage of sin by the sacrifice of himself. "No man comes to God but by the truth," John 14:6. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." We've said these things over and over and over again, but these are the words of eternal life. Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ." That's where the truth is. He is the truth. Christ, who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, who is the Word, prayed, "Sanctify them," speaking of his people, "through thy truth." And then he said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus Christ is the only one who can sanctify us. The Lord Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Who is the truth? And in John 16:13, the Lord said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." Moses wrote of God, and he said this: "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." Deuteronomy 32:4. God the Father is a God of truth. God the Son is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by him. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. What is truth? God is truth. Christ is truth. Pilate asked that question. Truth is who God the Father is. Truth is who God the Son is, and truth is who God the Holy Spirit is. Now this morning, I want to endeavor to show you from the Word of God the singleness of the gospel. I think you've already seen that to some degree in just the words of introduction. The singleness of salvation, that's what I want you to see. The singleness of God's mercy and God's grace. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning, let me say that in a day when there are multitudes of churches, multitudes of denominations, beliefs, religions, There's only one that can be true. Just one. And that's the one that's according to this book. Now, if you don't believe that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God, then what you believe is absolutely of no eternal value to you. It's worthless when it comes to obtaining eternal life. And as I just read to you a moment ago, Christ did say to his Father, "Thy word is truth." This book declares the only way a sinner can be saved. There's not many ways you can be saved, just one way, one way. Ephesians chapter 4, let me show you that best I can. Look at verse 4. It says that there is one body. How many? One. And one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, meaning in every chosen believer. Verse 7, but unto every one of us, speaking again to believers, that's who this letter's written to. It's not written to the world. None of the epistles were. It's written to believers. He said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. One is very singular. Matter of fact, the definition of one is a single person or thing. One as opposed to any more. One as opposed to none at all. The word one denotes a particular item, a particular occasion, a particular person, a particular period of time. The word one denotes a single, solitary thing. The word one designates and indicates only. Only one. There's only one body, Paul said, and that is the church. The body of Christ. There's only one church, those who trust in Christ. There's only one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. There's only one hope. I've got one hope, just one. And that is in the one Spirit that called us to Christ. There's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. There's only one faith. That's faith found in the one Lord Jesus Christ. This is so singular, so particular. There's only one baptism. That's being immersed into Christ's death and Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection, represented by water baptism. One baptism. There's only one God, Father of all the elect, the God who is above all. There's only one gospel. Just one. There's not another gospel. Paul said there's another gospel, which is not another. It's not another. There's only one gospel. There's only one message that can save sinners from their sin. Just one. Just one. Now, I struggled. I've told you this before, but I struggled in school with math. I really did. But I do understand one. I know what one is. There's only one truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth. Now, we see from verse 9 who Jesus Christ is. He's God. Only Christ, only God the Son, could ascend up on high and lead captivity. That means a multitude of captives. Captive. It's due to the conquest of Christ and his triumph over sin, Satan, and the world, death, and the grave. And in that sense, every believer is now captive in the hand from which no one can pluck us. He led captivity captive. Thank God I'm his captive. He that ascended is he who descended. Verse 10, and he who descended is the same that also ascended. You see, there's only one who fits that description, and that is God the Son. Only God came down from heaven, and only God can ascend back unto heaven. Verse 11, and he, Christ, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give them? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting, that word means maturing, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that word perfecting means complete furnishing. When I looked that up in the Greek dictionary, I was thrilled that that's what it meant. Complete furnishing. Not just a furnishing, but a complete furnishing. Christ finished and he furnished everything the saved sinner needs to be reconciled to God. He completely furnished. That's why he said it's finished, because it's completely furnished. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not what we do, but what Christ has done. And his perfecting of us is his complete furnishing. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, there's that word again. It means completely furnished. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the what? The fullness of Christ. Did you notice the wording there? Till we come into the unity of the faith. That word unity means the same thing. Singleness, oneness, something agreed upon by all involved. That's what believers have in common. We have one faith in the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, until we come into the unity, that being the same faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, which makes us perfect, completely furnished by the fullness of Christ, being filled up with Christ. I want to be filled up with Christ. I want you to be filled up with Christ. This fullness comes in knowing who Christ is. You cannot grow in grace, dear friends, without growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter grouped those two things together. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of Christ is synonymous. One doesn't happen without the other. If you grow in grace, it's because you grow in the knowledge of Christ. And the more you learn of Christ, the more you grow in grace. The more grace you have, the more faith you have. And that's why verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, when Paul talks here about being children, he's not talking about being the children of men, because grace does not do away with natural relations. I was the son of Leo and Sally Edmondson. I'm still their son, even though they're not here anymore. It didn't change that. My being a child of God didn't change that. And he's not speaking here of being the children of God, because that's an honor and a privilege that continues forever. He's talking about the believer's state when he was first converted, when they were first converted, man or woman, as being newborn babes. Paul's talking about us being little children in the faith. The believer doesn't stay in that newborn adolescent state. No, they grow in grace as they grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is through the sincere milk of what? The Word of God. They grow up. They learn some things. They grow in grace. They grow in the knowledge of Christ. They don't remain ignorant. They're no longer tossed to and fro. They're not carried about with every light and empty doctrine. The false doctrine and teaching that comes by the sleight of men, Paul says here, and their cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to be on guard. There are men who, by their slightness and their cunning craftiness, lie in wait to deceive you. How does the child of God avoid the slight, the deception, the deceit of men's cunning craftiness? Verse 15 tells us, by speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. believers are instructed in the things of Christ. That's why you're here this morning. You want to hear more of Christ. You want to hear more of what he's done for sinners. Every child of God does. Tell me more of that heavenly husband who loved me and gave himself for me. Tell me more of him who presents me spotless and blameless before his Father in heaven's glory. Tell me more about him. Oh, that's what it is to grow in grace and the knowledge of him, Christ our head. Thank God that we do. According to verse 16, in doing so, we as the body of Christ fitting jointly together, Christ making us fit. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk no more as the Gentiles walk. Well, how do Gentiles walk? Have you ever stopped and think about what is the difference that God makes between us and others? Why do we not walk as they do? Why do you not walk as an unbeliever does? Well, in verse 18, the apostle shows us four ways in which unbelievers are identified. First, unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind. You see that? Every natural man and woman walks in a vain show. The mind of man is vain. Man, in his best state, is altogether vanity. Psalm 39:5. By nature, men and women are destitute of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're without God, without hope in this world, without Christ. They have no knowledge of God and his provided Savior. They have no love and no faith in Christ. The human mind is unstable. That's what James said in all his ways. It's always changing. Mankind's fallen state, the mind is vain, and the thoughts and the imaginations of his heart are what? Only evil, and only evil continually. Secondly, unbelievers have their understanding darkened. They have no light or life. God has not revealed himself to them. They're without sight. They're without God, without Christ, without hope, unless God is pleased to divinely intervene. And that's the only difference between us and the unbeliever, is God divinely interrupting, divinely intervening in our lives. This is the condemnation, that men love darkness. Lights come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And then thirdly, the unbeliever is alienated from the life of God. Alienated. And this is the alienation. It's through the ignorance that is in them. For they being ignorant, now listen, Paul said in Romans 10:3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and many, many are. How do we know? Because they go about to establish their own righteousness. You show me a man or a woman that's trying to work their way to heaven, and I'll show you a man or woman who's ignorant of the righteousness of God. Ignorant, it doesn't mean they're stupid. It means they have lack of learning, lack of knowledge in that particular subject. Those who go about to establish their own righteousness are ignorant of God's righteousness. Why? Because they're trying to establish their own. Anything that God would accept has to be perfect to be accepted. We cannot provide that perfection that God requires. There's not a week, not a service goes by that we don't say that. God help us to believe it. Stop working and start trusting. Start looking at what you do and look at what Christ has done. We cannot provide a perfect, acceptable righteousness. Only Christ can provide it for us. And then the fourth thing that we see here is that the unbeliever is blind. Blind because they're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. By nature, men and women's minds and hearts are blind. A dead sinner cannot see. For years, I couldn't see it. Why? Because I was blind. I was dead. My understanding was darkened. After they're born of God, we see through a glass darkly. We looked at that a few weeks back. If they're not born of God, they can't see at all. They're blind. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually dead. And Paul says here at the end of verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19 says that these believers are past feeling. You know, I've read that several times and never really thought about it much. Past feeling. You might say to someone who's very hardened, well, they're past feeling. That's what an unbeliever is. Past feeling, which means being past grieving, which means being void of feeling, free from passion, wholly hardened in sin. Past feeling. A dead man or woman has no feelings. No matter what you say to them, you can't hurt their feelings and you can't stroke their ego. Why? They're dead. Dead. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And these things come natural to an unbeliever. These things in general are the things that make unbelievers past having feelings. Three things, lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greediness. Lasciviousness means sensuality and lust. Uncleanness is impurity. You know what, when something's unclean, what it is, it's filthy. Both physical and moral uncleanness. Greediness. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself, the love of money. These are folks that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 as those whom God has given up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. Now look at verse 20. This is the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives every believer, and it's the encouragement that I want to give you this morning. I want to encourage you. I really do. That's what preaching is. The Lord said, comfort ye, my people. Child of God, I want to comfort you. Look what he says here in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Meaning, it's not so with you. It's not so with you who know the Lord Jesus. With you, it's not so, for you have learned Christ. God has revealed Christ to you. Didn't have to, but he did. God has made you to differ from others. Who made thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory in it? That's a good question. This is the first reason that God has made us to differ. He has revealed Christ to us, and we've learned some things. Haven't you learned some things since the Lord opened your eyes and gave you life? Sure you have. You've grown in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You've learned some things. In verse 21, through the teaching of Paul, we're given two reasons as to how we learn. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him. God has taught us the truth that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 45. He said, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. It's God that does the teaching. All taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, hath learned of the Father. That's who cometh to me. Learned, taught, and heard. Learned, taught, and heard. It's all the doing of God for us. All of that. This is the point that I've been endeavoring to make. What is truth? Who is truth? Well, whatever it is, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The truth is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the truth. So we see that we've learned of Christ. How? If so be that we've heard him, God. If so be that we've been taught by him. Taught what? The truth that is in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, while on the road to Emmaus, the Lord told those two disciples that he walked with, he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ had to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Well, when did these prophets speak? Their teachings are found in the Old Testament, according to the scriptures. We don't have two Bibles. A lot of people think we do. A lot of people think there's two Bibles, the old Bible and the new Bible. No. No, we just have one Bible with two testaments. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures, in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. They're about me. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Jesus Christ, who is truth. The Old Testament asks some very hard questions. These questions that are asked in the Old Testament are concealed, but then in the New Testament, they're revealed. The Old Testament foretells us that one is coming. One is coming who is going to save his people from their sin. And the New Testament reveals that that one has come. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, asked this question. He said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? That's a question that we need to have answered. Heaven of heavens cannot contain him, Solomon said. How much less this house that I've built him? God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hand. The answer is revealed, though, in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost overshadowed a virgin, and she conceived. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, we're told, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The Bible goes on to say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. You know the passage well. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, of a virgin, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Will God dwell on the earth? That's what Solomon asked. Will God dwell on the earth? In Christ he will. The truth is in Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. Job asked this question. He said, how should man be just with God? Walk an aisle? Join the church? Be baptized? Give his tithes? The answer is revealed in the New Testament. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, the truth is in Jesus Christ. How can a man be just with God? Only in Jesus Christ. The truth is in him. Job asked, what is man that he should be clean? And he, which is born of woman, that he should be righteous? In other words, what can a man or a woman do to be saved? David asked this question. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And the answer again is revealed in the scriptures. In the New Testament, man is nothing, man has nothing, and man can do nothing. With an emphasis on nothing. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He said a few verses later, no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of my Father. Can a man save himself? With men, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Matthew 10, 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's what this book reveals. Our Lord said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. Can a man make himself clean? Can a man make himself righteous? No, it's absolutely, positively impossible. It can only be accomplished in Christ. You see, dear friends, the truth is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what our text says? The truth is in Jesus, nowhere else. Oh, may God enable you and I to learn of Christ. It's impossible with us, but it's not with God. May He enable us to hear with the heart. May He teach us by the Spirit of truth. The truth is in Jesus Christ, and it's only in Him. Nowhere else. You won't find it anywhere else. Christ is the one, the singular, and the only way that we can be brought to God for salvation. That's what He said. We must believe Him. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty singular, isn't it? That's pretty particular. He, Christ, suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's the only way. That's pretty particular. That's pretty singular. How are sinners like you and I saved? I know this much. The truth is found in Jesus Christ. What is truth? It's found in Him, and it is Him. The only way a sinner can be saved is for Christ's sake. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that, my friends, is the truth. Jesus Christ is that truth. May God be pleased to make it so. May we truly be able to learn this. We can only learn it if we've heard it from Him and been taught it by Him. But may God be pleased to make it so for His own glory, the child of God's good, and for Christ's sake.